I want to share something that's on my heart this morning and all through this past few days. A word I feel that we don't need it now. Surely, certainly we'll need it in the days ahead. And the need of keeping our eyes upon Jesus all the time. Not just when we come on Sundays, not just in our quiet time, and not just when we think of it, but all the time. That's what's come to me, and the word that came to me through this is in two passages of Scripture, parallel passage in, first of all, Matthew 14, and then parallel passage in Mark 6, we'll be looking at both of them. And I want you to see something here. I believe that this is our life, our journey on this earth, in what took place here in this incident. If we can see so much of what our life is on earth, just described in that little incident. In verse 22 of Matthew chapter 14, it says, you know, after Jesus has fed the 5,000 men besides women and children, it says immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves. And if you have a margin there, you know, the word is literally, it says there, they were harassed by the, tormented is the word there, tormented by the waves, and the wind was adverse. And so that really conveys something to us, that this was a storm, not just a natural storm, but a storm that was kicked up by Satan to frighten the disciples. He couldn't destroy them physically, but we will see what he tried to destroy. And that's what he seeks to destroy in your life and mine. It says there that Jesus commanded them, he compelled them, it says, to get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. That was the command he gave. And many commandments that Jesus has given us to obey, right, beginning with the commandment to go and preach the gospel and make disciples, and every other command, if we can link it to this command, he never gives us a command and leaves us all alone to fulfill it. I want you to really understand that. He'll never give us a command and just expect us to fulfill it. He will always be there to see us through, like we see in this incident here. And as the Apostle John says, none of his commandments are burdensome. 1 John 5, 3 and 4. If you want to know where that comes, I'd like to read that to you from the Living Bible, 1 John 5, 3 and 4. It says, loving God means doing what he tells us to do. And really, that isn't hard at all. For every child of God can obey him, defeating sin and evil pleasure by trusting Christ to help him. This is why he sent, and this is why he sent his Holy Spirit to come alongside to help us. And that's what it means. If we love God, we will keep his commandments, Jesus said. And it isn't hard at all. It's not burdensome. Because every command that he gives you and me to obey, he doesn't leave us alone to fulfill it. He comes alongside us to help us. That's why he sent us the Holy Spirit to come alongside us to help you and me in the different trials and battles that we face against our own flesh and against our adversary, the devil. And I want you to see that obedience of faith, as we see here, they just obey Jesus. And Jesus said, get in the boat and go ahead of me to the other side. Obedience of faith will always be met with conflict and opposition. That's what we see here. Not from our own flesh, from our adversary. And he has so many ways and means of opposing us so that we lose courage and lose faith. And I want you to see in this incident, like I said, this was a storm that was kicked up by Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air. There was another storm that he kicked up when Jesus was asleep in the boat. If you remember that incident. Because Jesus got up and they woke and said, Master, we are perishing. Don't you care? And he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves. So there are instances in our life where we face opposition, not just from our own flesh, that is always there, but opposition from the adversary. And that's why we are told to resist him. And here in this, if you see this in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, and I said that he is the prince of the power of the air. He has power to create a storm. He does so many natural calamities, perhaps. But he has the power because he's the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, you see it there. And the Living Bible says, you went along with a crowd and were just like all the others, full of sin, obeying Satan, the mighty prince of the power of the air, who is at work right now in the hearts of those who are against the Lord. So Satan has power. He's the god of this world. But he is under the authority of Jesus. We don't have to fear because Jesus defeated him on the cross of Calvary. Jesus stripped him of his power on Calvary's cross when he took your place and my place. And so the devil has no power over you and me, and we don't need to fear. Whatever situation, whatever circumstances we may find ourselves in. And what I want you to see in, you know, the parallel passage in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 47. The same thing there when Jesus, 46, he bade the crowd farewell and he left for the mountain to pray. And when it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea and he was alone on the land. And seeing them, this has come to me through the years, in many, many situations, seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. At about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. I like that. There's another incident where Jesus pretended that he's going to pass by, you know, the other incident on the road to Emmaus. Because he never gets in if he's not invited. And he saw them from a distance straining at the oars and seeing them really face difficulty. They were harassed, they were tormented by the wind and the waves there. And he didn't stand as a spectator, you know, saying, no, they got to learn. He stood there and he watched them struggle. And like we see many incidents in Scripture, where Jesus comes on, the children of Israel in Egypt, when they sighed because of their bondage and cried out to him, God didn't sit up there doing nothing. He saw, he heard their sighs, he heard their cries, and he came down to do something about it. And we know the story. And that's how it is, that whatever situation you and I face, that God comes down to help us. And this is what we see here in this incident, that Jesus came to them. He was not a cheerleader, leader, you know, saying, row harder, boys, go on, row harder. Come on, come on. You know, we may be like that with our children. Hope not. You got to try harder. You're not trying hard enough. Do we say that to each other? Do we say that to our partners, to our spouse? Instead of encouraging them, you must try harder. And we give so many commands and we don't come alongside to help like the Holy Spirit does. And this is something we can learn from Jesus. The disciples You know, they themselves stood afar off when Jesus was crucified. They all stood afar off. They didn't want to get involved. Except John, the apostle, and Mary, his mother, who were standing near the cross. But he comes, and he comes to help us. And he knows the right time when he can help us. He has to wait till we stop trying in our own strength. And here were the disciples straining at the oars. And Jesus comes to them walking on the water. And he intended to pass them by, like Mark says. And Matthew tells us. Now, I want you to see the humility of Peter here, and a couple of things that happened. Matthew tells us, but not Mark doesn't record that, because Peter dictated the Gospel of Mark to Mark. I don't know if you know that. It was Peter, actually, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. He dictated, that's what scholars say. And he never recorded that about himself. But Matthew does. And we see that there, you know, in Matthew 14, turn back. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately, I like that word, immediately, Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." I don't know how many times we can see in Scripture. I counted about 6-7 times in different incidents. When Jesus said to the man who was brought, who had no faith, and four people who brought him on a stretcher, a paralytic man, and the first thing he says, "Son, your sins are, take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." He had no faith. The four people, Jesus saw their faith and healed them. So I like that about Jesus. He knows our frame. He knows how we are, and it can be different situations. It can be a sickness that you lose faith, you lose courage, but others are praying. Others have faith for you, and Jesus hears that. And Matthew chapter 4, verse 28, it says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." If it is you, command me to come to you. I like that. He didn't just say, "Command me to walk on the water." Command me to come to you. And Jesus said, "Come." And if it was not for that word, "come," Peter would not have stepped out of the boat, and he would not have walked on water. Faith is not presumption. If I have a word from God, I can obey it. I have the faith to obey it, whatever that word is. "You shall be pure, even as I am pure." We ought to lay down our lives, it says, for one another, and take any command. Sin shall not have dominion over you. And if there's a command in Scripture, we can obey it in faith. But it must be the obedience of faith, not of the letter. The letter kills, the Spirit gives life. And so Peter says, "Command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. And whatever the situation is, he will not allow us to be tempted more than what we are able to bear. Whether it's a command to take up the cross daily, or a command to humble ourselves, or to overcome anger, to run away from lust and the love of money, whatever that command is, if God has said it, we can obey it in faith, and it will be fulfilled. Can we say amen to that? To believe that in with all of our hearts. If it is like what Jesus said, "Come." And if God has said it, that seals it. It will be fulfilled in my life, and I must have faith for it, even if I meet opposition, and even if my flesh rebels against it. And there are some sins that are so deeply entrenched because of the life we have lived in the past that we can lose faith. "Oh, I can never, you know, I've always been like that. I've always been an impatient man. I've always been an angry man." According to your faith, it'll be like that. Even if I have been impatient, if I have been angry, if I have been overcome by lust or pornography, I can overcome. If God has said it, that I can overcome, that seals it. And no matter how my flesh opposes me, no matter how the devil may come against me, I need not be afraid. That's what Jesus said here. Take courage, it is I. And I believe it is I am. What he said there. The name of Almighty God. Take courage, it is I am. Don't be afraid. And I believe we need that in the days ahead of us. Because people are given into fear. Men's hearts, it says, will be frightened by fear at the expectation of things that will happen upon the earth. And how is it going to be? If I don't have my eyes on Jesus, if my eyes are not fixed on Him, then it'll happen like what happened to Peter. It says there in verse 26, they cried out in fear. And if you turn to Mark chapter 6, and it says, they all cried out. And it says, Peter seeing the waves and the wind, he became frightened. We read that in Mark chapter 14, verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And so when Peter walked on the water, he came towards Jesus, verse 29. Seeing the wind, he became frightened. You see how much fear comes in there. He saw the wind. He took his eyes off Jesus. And he became frightened. And you know what happens. He began to sink. And thank God that he had the humility to cry out, Lord, save me. It's a humble man, it's a humble woman that will ask for help. It's those who are proud will say, no, I don't need help. I can manage this by myself. Faith makes us bold like it made Peter bold. Fear makes us cowards. And I believe that we really need to be men and women of faith in the coming days. And to seek to obey every command that we see that Jesus has given us. As long as we fix our eyes on Him. If we take our eyes off Him like Peter did and seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. Now I want you to see here, he had two options. You know, he was a great swimmer. He's a fisherman and he's used to the sea. He could have swam back to the boat or he could have swam towards Jesus. I like that there. He did not choose to do either, to swim, but he cried for help. Lord, save me. And no matter how much we think we are experienced and how able we are, my dear brothers and sisters, recognize that we are weak and we need to cry out for help. Recognize that sometimes we are weak and we need the help of my brothers and sisters. I must not be like the leader of the church of Laodicea. I have need of nothing. I don't need anything and I don't need anyone. I'm okay. But Jesus said, you're wretched and poor and blind and naked. And sadly, that's how it can happen. When God has blessed us in every way, that we become self-sufficient. But we see that we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. If we are to make it through in this life, if we are to fulfill God's purpose, our eyes must be continually on Jesus. And we are not to be frightened by any fear. And whatever our situation, whatever our condition, like Abraham, he saw his body as good as dead, but in regard to the promise of God, he grew strong in faith. And that's how it must be with us. Whatever, how hopeless a situation may seem, and how much we may be struggling and we may be defeated, but in regard to the promise of God, sin shall not have dominion over you, God says. I believe and I will see it fulfilled in my life. I trust that this is the way that you and I are going. So, you see that Peter didn't use his ability and experience. He cried out for help. And if we can see that we need help, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, we need to look to him. And I wanted to see the other thing here about Peter, you know, that even in another incident, when a rooster reminded him of Jesus' warning about his failure, he went out and wept bitterly. And even though it took him some time to be reassured of Jesus' love, you know, when Jesus prepared breakfast and had that huge haul of fish, and he was reassured of the love of Jesus, that is how it is. And that is how, that's the Savior that we believe in, my brothers and sisters, the one who loves us, the one who comes alongside us, the one who doesn't enjoy seeing us struggling, but seeks to help us. If only we could call to him for help. And Jesus said there, I want to say one more thing there. He says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And that's the problem. You know, unbelief doesn't come in right away. It's doubt. Can this really be true? And that's what, when Peter obeyed the command of Jesus and walked towards him, but when he saw the wind and the waves, he doubted. He took his eyes off Jesus. And that is where we need to take heed, that we never take our eyes off Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, we are to look away from everyone and everything else unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And that's the life that God has called us to live on this earth. Looking away from everyone and everything else, and to fix our eyes on Jesus continually, because he's the author of faith. He's the one who can put this faith in our hearts, and that we never seek to take our eyes off him. But even if we do for a moment and look at our situation and our circumstances and think, no, we can never make it, and whatever the problem is, that we will have the humility to cry out, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Like that man who brought his son, his disciples couldn't cast out that demon. And he cried out, he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And God always hears that prayer, and he comes by to give us faith, to strengthen our faith. And so let us seek to live the life that God has called us to live on this earth, to fix our eyes continually on Jesus. To look at him, and not at our circumstances, not at our situation, not at our problems, not at the defeat, that to continue to battle and keeping our eyes on Jesus. And the wonderful thing is, you see one more word there, we will reach the other side. In the beginning he said, get into the boat and go to the other side. At the end, they reached the other side. Jesus got into the boat when the disciples asked him to come in. And he always comes into our situation, comes into our home situation, whatever the problem is, and brings peace, and we will reach the other side. And that's how it is, and that's the picture of our life that God has called us to live on this earth. But we have to see that we stand against, we dispel all doubt, that we never give room for doubt in our hearts, because doubt is the mother of unbelief. Doubt is the forerunner of unbelief. And if I doubt, can I really make this? And if I think that I can do things in my own strength, I will sink. But may God help us that we will fix our eyes on Jesus continually, right to the end, so that we finish, run the race and finish the course and the purpose that God has for each one of us. Amen.
We heard that when a storm arose, Jesus was there, and he was with them, and he said, fear not, I am. It's the same word that the Lord told Moses, I am that I am. We have that great God of the Old Testament in the New Testament too. It's the same Jehovah. And he's always there in our storms. We read about another storm in Matthew chapter 8. verse 24, I just want you to look at two phrases there. Verse 24, it says, "And behold, there arose a great storm." And then in verse 26, it says, "Then Jesus arose." Whenever a storm arises in your life, remember, there is one beside you always. He arises. He wakes up. They cried out, "Save us, Lord. We are perishing." You see, all these people who were in the boat, they were all expert fishermen. And they knew how to swim. Even if there was a storm, they could easily swim and come back ashore. But you see, they were so dependent upon the Lord, they didn't want to do anything on their own. They cried out. And even we heard of Peter, even when he was sinking, he could have just swam and come off. But look at his humility. He cried out for help. And Jesus was there. Now prayer is something that a helpless man requires. A helpless man alone prays. A strong person, a capable person doesn't pray. He doesn't need to, because he is self-sufficient. And all those who pray are the ones who know and recognize their weakness and helplessness. We heard of looking unto Jesus, not getting distracted. We read that verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance," that is every weight, "and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And this is the word I want you to keep in front of you. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Fixing our eyes upon Jesus. When I take my eyes off, I will experience what Peter experienced. The Lord told him, "Come," and he, as long as he was looking at the Lord and walking on water, he was all right. But when he looked around at the storm and all the waves, you know, he got frightened. Fear came when his eyes were off Jesus. And then the next thing was he began to sink. We begin to sink when we don't fix our eyes upon the Lord. The Lord said very clearly in Isaiah 41 verse 10, it says, "Do not anxiously look about you. Do not fear, I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and surely I'll help you, and surely I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand." When I take my eyes off Jesus, then I can be sure that I will start sinking, just like Peter was. We have to keep our eyes focused on the Lord all the time, fixing our eyes upon the Lord. We are called to look straight ahead. We read that in Proverbs 4, verse 25. "Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you." You see, how many times the Bible says, look straight ahead of you. Fix your gaze straight in front of you. When I stop doing that, then I experience what Peter experienced. We are not to look around, and we are not to take our eyes off. And neither are we called to look back. You remember Lot's wife, the Lord had told, don't look back. And she looked back and she didn't escape like the rest of them. She became a pillar of salt. And Jesus also said, we read that in Luke 9:62. Jesus said very clearly, Luke 9:62, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. Once you make a decision to follow the Lord and you for some time fix your eyes upon him, and then you get distracted and you want to look back like Lot's wife looked back. What's happening to my siblings and my parents and my property that I left there back in Sodom? And even though physically she was out of Sodom, her heart was in Sodom. Just like the Israelites, they left Egypt, but Egypt was still in their heart. Egypt had not gone out of their heart. They complained to Moses, what is this same tasteless manna that we've been eating so many years? In Egypt we used to have onion and garlic and cucumber and all that. You read about that. Now all the time they were, why, as if we didn't have graves here, graves in Egypt that you brought us here. We didn't have water there in Egypt, you brought us here. No water, no food, no non-vegetarian. And so many complaints. Why? Again, looking back. Looking back, looking around. And another thing that we do is we look inside of us. We keep looking inside of us, and the more you keep looking inside of you, the more you get discouraged. Because Paul says, in my flesh dwells nothing good. And how does it help you if you keep looking at something that's good for nothing? It doesn't help you one bit. You keep looking unto him. The more you look at yourself, the more you get discouraged. The more you look upon him, the more you are changed. Like the apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, we keep beholding him and we get changed from glory to glory. As you keep looking at him, you become more and more like him. And look at his life, the way he lived, the way he talked, the way he conducted himself. All this, when we take our eyes off, then we get discouraged. We are not to look inside, because inside there is nothing good. And the Bible also says that in Philippians 2:4 it says, do not look at your own interest, but look at the interest of others. Help others. Don't be so self-centered, always thinking about yourself, your family, your problem. You know, when you take your eyes off yourself, most of the time, many of your problems will get resolved. Like some doctor told a person who is always coming to him for help, no amount of medicine was helping him. He told him, I would give you one last prescription. Go to the railway station and see if there is any helpless old person struggling with his luggage. Go and help. And help such people today and come back and tell me tomorrow. And that man went and looked around. There were so many people struggling with heavy luggages. And he went and lent his hand and helped them. And he was so thankful and he felt so relieved in his spirit that because he helped somebody and saw a smile on somebody else's face, he also had a smile on his face and in his heart. And next day he went to the doctor and he said, since yesterday I am feeling very fine. Why? Because he He took his mind off himself onto others. To look at the needs of others. As you help others, you will be helped. Like it says in Proverbs 11:25, he who waters others will be watered himself. You help others, God will help you. We minister to others, God will minister to your needs. And one last word, we read about excuses. We make so many excuses. The Lord calls us, and we have a great calling, and we despise it so often. We read about that in Luke 14. Luke 14 verse 16 onwards. That's a parable of the dinner. A certain rich man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. And he invited so many people. And when the food was ready, he sent out his slaves asking them to come. You know what these people give? What excuses these people give? Look at verse 18. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Have you ever heard of a man who has bought a piece of land without seeing it? He has bought it already and then he says, now I have to go and see that. Does anybody do that? And another person says, he says, have me excused. And another person says, verse 19, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Does anybody buy 5 yoke of oxen without seeing them first? These are all lame excuses. I have to go and see. What is more important here? Is it the marriage supper of the Lamb to which the Lord is calling to be at his side, to be his bride? Or that little stretch of land that you bought, or that little 5 yoke of oxen that you bought? Or another fellow says, I got married, so I can't come. Are these things so important to you? When you were living in rented house, you were quite all right. But when you got a plot and you started building a house, that has become such a big thing for you that you don't even bother to come to the meetings. So sad it is. It's so sad. You begin to build something or you get a better job, well-paid job. When you are earning a meager salary, you were all right. You were coming for all the meetings. And when God blessed you and multiplied you and made you rich, then you forgot everything. Everything is just, you know, disappeared in thin air, like as they say. And your zeal is gone, your wholeheartedness is gone, and that is what you were all along. And what was there has come out now because of the circumstances. It's not because of his salary. The devil knows. The devil failed in Job's time. He thought that when we give trouble and persecution, he will curse God to his face. And he did that and he failed. Then he realized his folly and now he's enriching everybody. He's blessing them, giving them this opportunity, that opportunity, bless them with land and silver and gold and well-paid job and all that. And their barns are overflowing and they're just like that man who said, make merry, my soul. You have so much of good laid out for you the rest of your life. What I'll do, I'll tear down all the old barns, build new ones, enjoy yourself. Yeah, this is how he is distracting God's people. And you are not bothered to come to the meeting. You are least bothered about your spirit, about your soul that's going to live forever. But you are more bothered about your physical needs, your bodily needs. Where do I stay? What do I eat? What do I do? How much can I store for my children and leave bank balance and so on? Is this what we live for? Let's repent, brothers and sisters. God has not called us to live here permanently. God has called us to live there permanently. That's why he said, that no one should perish but have everlasting life, he who believes in him. That's the reason why he sent Jesus. Our home is there. Our destiny is there. Our destination is there. And we are heavenly citizens. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are here just for a brief moment and we are gone. Once we are gone, we are forgotten like everybody else has been forgotten. Brothers and sisters, wake up, examine yourself, and take heed to what God is speaking.
God is a God of hope when we are in a very low condition. God does not put us down, but he comes to cheer us, he comes to lift us up. You know, many times our day starts with hopelessness. Lord, I'm going to sin today. Lord, I'm going to fall today. How I'm going to face this day? But my brothers and sisters, we have our forerunner, the Lord Jesus Christ, is there to hold our hands, to walk with us, to help us to overcome whatever we are going through. I was enriched by two situations where people lived in a very hopeless condition. They thought they're going to die, but Lord Jesus Christ helped them. One is, if you turn with me to John chapter 8, and you can read, it's written about a prostitute. Here we see verse 3, John chapter 8, verse 3, that, you know, Pharisees, they caught the prostitute in adultery. They're bringing her to our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the moment the lady would have seen the Jesus, she would have felt, Lord, I'm gone case. I'm going to die. This man is a righteous man. I can't bribe him or I can't attract him. He definitely is going to give an order to kill me. She would have melted in her heart, Lord, I'm going to die. That's how she was hopeless in her heart. My brothers and sisters, God does not leave there. You know, if you come, you know the story. We don't have time to go through there. Verse 10, John chapter 8, verse 10. Here we see, you know, Jesus gives a command to the people who brought verse 7. He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And you know the story that everybody left, nobody was there. Verse 10, straightened up, Jesus said, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? You know, nobody was there to stone her. You know, that lady's understanding about Jesus would have melted, broken that time. It's really broken. So, Lord said, neither do I condemn you, your way from now. Sin no more. That's our Lord, my brothers and sisters. You know, because of our past sins, because of our flesh, many times we have to go through a situation, our energy drains, our encouragement drains. There's no hope to follow the Lord. Like Peter, once he said a lie that I don't know the Lord. And he went for fishing. But God was there. He said, come and dine with me. That is a God, my brothers and sisters. If you are sitting in the chair with hopeless condition, I want to encourage you that our Lord is there to encourage you, to walk with you, to overcome whatever the situation you are going through. And one more time. One more lady also lived in the same situation. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Verse, you know, the chapter from chapter verse 5 to the rest of the verse, we see a Samaritan woman. You know, Lord always had a concern for the people who are lonely, who did not have help, who did not have anybody to come and help. You know, we see those days, you know, Jews never go into the streets of Samaria or don't go to the low-caste people. But Lord, they had a concern for this people. He wanted to save this people. And he knew this lady was living in a hopeless situation. You know the story, she lived with 5 husbands and she tried many things. You know, all her life she would have thought, all along I lived like this. There's no salvation for me. You know, when I speak to unconverted people, they say, it's my fate, it's my vidhi. Nobody's going to help me. I'm going to live like this for the rest of my life. That is not our calling, my brothers and sisters. Nothing called our fate. God can change our fate. Even though she was born in a low-caste family, God could change her fate. When she met Jesus, it was verse 14. Whoever drinks of the water I shall give them shall never thirst, but the water I shall give them shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. When we think there's no life in us, when we go to our Lord, he can give us water which can bless many others. It can eternal bring forth for eternity. It can bless others. And because of this hopeless lady, and she trusted the Lord, she could change the whole city. Verse 42 in the same chapter, John chapter 4, verse 42, verse 39. John chapter 4, verse 39. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told him all the things I have done." Verse 42. It is no longer because of what you said we believe, for we have heard ourselves and know that this one is indeed Savior of the world. Let's not, even though we call ourselves Christian, even though we don't call it, it's a faith, but in the back of our mind we have, "Lord, I lived like this all along. Nothing's going to change my life." My brothers and sisters, let's come out of that unbelieving statement in our life. Let's believe Lord is the one who's going to change our fate. Lord is going to change our ordinary life to the extraordinary life. God is a practical God, and he's going to help us. He helps us. You know, 2 days back, I want to give a small testimony. 2 days back, on Friday, there was a big problem in my office. It was a blunder. I am part of the blunder. And there was a temperature high in the office. I didn't know what to do. You know, whenever there's a situation like this, I always go to my favorite place, that is washroom or a bathroom. I went, "Lord, nobody can help me here, Lord. Everybody is there to blame one another. And I'm not going to do it because you're my living God. God helps." You know, I don't know how the situation changed. By end of the day, everything become peaceful. I didn't do anything. God helped to change the situation in the client place, and I could walk out of the office peacefully. God is not an impractical God. God is a practical God to help us in a hopeless situation where we think nobody is going to help us in this world. But God is there. He is a forerunner. He is going to help. One situation I want to quote, I want to close with this. John chapter 2. Here we know the wedding of Cana. You know the miracle there. You know, whenever there's a problem in a wedding or a place, whenever we are afraid, all our talent will not help. You know, the Peter was a very talented swimmer or a fisherman. When he was afraid, when he was sinking in the sea, his talent did not help. Sometimes when we want to depend upon our talent cannot help us when we are in fear. When we have faith, of course, our talent can help us when we believe in the Lord. You know, in Cana wedding, there's no wine, but there was one sensible lady, the mother of Jesus, verse 5, that she said to the people there, "Don't worry, whatever you're going through, go meet Jesus. Whatever he says, you do it." You know, she was not expecting a miracle, but she knew that if you go to Jesus, he can help in the hopeless situation. And you know the rest of the story, verse 10. Every man serves the good wine first when he drank freely, and which is poorer. You have kept the good wine until now. Means you could turn the water into wine. My brothers and sisters, if you are in a hopeless situation, God is there to help us to change our fate. And let's believe that he is with us, he is walking with us. Amen.
I'm excited to hear. I hope we all seen the glory of Jesus. That's the purpose God brings us like this, to hear and also see in the scriptures the picture of Jesus, the glory of Jesus. I'm excited to see the glory of Jesus in this way, that as we sang that song, I want to remember that. I encourage you all to remember that. No, never alone. Don't think you are alone and don't try to solve your problems on your own. The beauty of Jesus is especially in the New Testament, we see that it's the life which we live is the life which we live in partnership with Jesus. That's what Jesus wanted to show here. He wanted to communicate, impress this life lessons to his disciples. First thing is that we have to give a rightful place to Jesus. Like Peter, he gave, like we were hearing about the wedding in Cana. Jesus could have done a miracle even without water. But Mary told servants, "Just do what he says." But Jesus said, "Yes, I need water. You fill the water, I'll change it. God may, and even in this, before this incident happened about Peter sinking in the sea, before that we see that Jesus feeding 5,000 men, maybe 10,000 people with five loaves of bread and two fishes. There also we see that Jesus want to be connected with us. This is an encouragement that we are not alone. We don't have to live Christian life. That's why in Matthew 11 we see the encouragement from the Lord. If you are really burnt up with your religion, you are tired, you are without hope, feeling like giving up, come to me. Come to me. Learn from me. I am humble and also I want to be partner with you in your life. And take my yoke. This is not heavy. So I learned one lesson there that many times God has spoken to me. That take my yoke means the Lord wants me to do my part in little and trust him. Look to him. See, here Peter was encouraged to look at Jesus. It was beautiful to see from the beginning, as Brother Ian was sharing, that we are called to focus on Jesus. We are called to run the race. That's where we miss, we fail. And we see in Gideon's life also, when God asked these leftover 10,000 people to bring to water. See, water is something like a picture of the world. And some, they lapped. They had sense of carefulness, urgency. But some knelt down. But God said, no, we choose only those who lapped, 300, who were very careful. Who, like we were hearing from Brother Charles, that some get lost in seeking things, getting occupied with the things of the world. And they have lost their calling, that I have to focus on Jesus. I have to take up his yoke. His yoke means that we just do what he says. See, like Mary told, just do what he says. And he and another situation where five loaves and two fishes, Jesus said, you just bring what you have. That focus we lose. And then we get lost in seeking our things of this world. That's why Jesus encouraged, seek his kingdom and his righteousness and everything else will be added to us. And where here in Gideon's life we see that when people were very careful, those soldiers, they were picked up to fight this battle against this devil. Like Brother Ian was saying that, you may not need this now, but it is very much necessary that we focus on Jesus, because we see the situations in the world, political situations and volatile situations, what is happening in the world. Of course, the Lord wants to train us now with the little situations so that we shift our focus, as Brother Charles said, shifting our focus on ourselves and things of the world, focusing on Jesus Christ. That's what we want to see. And you'll hear Peter, he was walking on the water. Like Brother Zach always has told, the great miracle here is, it's not that Jesus was walking on the water, the Peter was walking on the water. So water is a picture of the world. We can walk on this water if we focus on Jesus. And I want to remember this, that always I'm not alone. I need Jesus desperately. That's why Jesus said, come to me. Otherwise you fail. And you take my yoke, it's not burdensome. Taking his yoke means just do what he says. I'm excited by this life. I want to leave with you. Don't forget that song. I don't want to forget. No, never alone. I'm not alone. Amen.